who at the time was about 6 years old, to a birthday party. And of course, I'm not always that observant. I'm a little slow. I get distracted very easily. So it kind of escaped my notice that it was a birthday party until I saw another child get out of their vehicle with a present. Then it dawned on me. And so I told Dan that I would go and I would get a gift and I would bring it back and he could give it to the birthday person then. So my oldest son, Mike, and I headed off to the store and searched for a gift for a six-year-old girl. Now, we just have two boys, so I'm not really sure what to get a six-year-old girl, but the person at the store was very helpful and found something, brought it back. Dan gave it to the birthday girl, and everybody was happy. But, you know, I still remember what a great time he was having when I went to pick him up. And I actually still remember just the look on his face and the excitement that he had been invited to this party and any of the parties that he went to. And anytime someone invited him over to the house or could stay at someone's house, he was always so excited. I could just remember the excitement of that. I mean, we all love getting invited to be with someone or to be a part of something. And what I want you to understand this morning is that Jesus has extended an invitation to you and to me. It's an invitation that involves being with him and being part of a mission, of the greatest mission, the greatest movement in all of history. Jesus has invited us to follow him. And this morning I want us to consider and just part of what that invitation involves. And I want to do that by first considering Jesus' invitation to Peter and to his brother Andrew and to James and his brother John to follow him. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is teaching people down at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And as Jesus is teaching, the crowd was surrounding him. And he decides that he needs some space. So he gets in one of Peter's boats. And he has Peter push him out a little bit. And he continues teaching from there. And after he has finished teaching, he says to Peter, he says, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Are we able to have my computer on there or no? Here we go. Perfect. Now, a few things that you need to know and understand about this. And if we could turn on the back projector too, that would be helpful. Thank you. What you need to understand about this is first that Peter had his boat was available because he had finished fishing. He was all done fishing. And so he's all done fishing. And the other thing you need to understand is that Peter was up all night fishing and he caught nothing. Now I've had my share of all-nighters. Now I've had my share of all-nighters with other people. And so I know how grumpy and irritable they all get. You know, not me, but they get pretty grumpy. And I also have experienced those times when I tried to accomplish a task and I've just failed at it. So my guess is that after Peter staying up all night long and catching no fish, he has to be pretty frustrated. Because for Peter, fishing just wasn't some fun hobby. This was his livelihood. This was his occupation, his job. He had a family to support. And I would think after being up all night catching nothing, he had to be pretty frustrated. And so here's Peter. He's finished fishing and he's cleaning his nets. And now Jesus wants him to mess up those nets again. I mean, you know how it is, you know, when you've just cleaned before, you just clean something and someone comes in and just starts walking all over it and just messing it all up. You know, I'm sure that just after cleaning the nets, Peter wasn't so keen on the idea of throwing them back out there for what he thinks is going to be a waste of time. You know, he's tired, he's frustrated, and now this traveling preacher, the son of a carpenter, is giving this fisherman by trade some fishing advice. And I could see this advice not going over all that well. But Peter had been listening to Jesus teach. And we know that from John's gospel account that Peter had spent some time with Jesus already. And so Peter says to Jesus, "Master, we've worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again." And Peter listens to Jesus. He listens to Jesus. And when he throws the fish out there, and he throws the nets out there, and he catches this abundance of fish, the Bible says that the net began to tear, so he has to call for his partners in the other boat, and the people in the other boat, his partners come to the boat, and the Bible says that the boats were so filled with fish that they began to sink. When Peter realized what had happened, he falls on his knees before Jesus. And he said, "Lord, please leave me. I am too much of a sinner to be around you." I mean, that's a common response when someone has an encounter like this with God. Isaiah, when he had his vision of God and saw his greatness, Isaiah says this. He says, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." You know, when we recognize God's greatness, his holiness, our sinfulness becomes even more evident. You know, Peter feels like he shouldn't even be around Jesus. But instead of condemning Peter for all his failures or shortcomings or weaknesses, Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." You know, in a similar story, Jesus says to Peter, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." Jesus invites Peter to follow him, to be with him. And he extends that same invitation to you and me. He invites us to follow him. And the Bible says that they pulled up their boats on shore. They left everything, and they followed Jesus. Peter, his brother Andrew, James, and his brother John followed Jesus. They left everything. They left their fishing business behind, and they followed him. You know, there's a leaving behind when we follow Jesus. I mean, it may not be a fishing business, but we all leave behind our own ways to follow in the ways of Jesus. And my obedience now is just not to what I want to do. My obedience now is to Jesus and what he wants. Peter said, "If you say so, I'll let down the nets again." And as Peter was obedient and he listened to Jesus and went out into the deep water and let down the nets, if we are going to follow Jesus, we must be obedient and do and live as he wants us to. Jesus called the crowd to himself, and he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus, there's a denying of myself. There is a death to myself and what I want. I'm no longer living and doing just what I want. I want to live and do what Jesus wants me to do. It's following him. It's following in his ways. And as I follow Jesus, my life should start to look like his. Francis Chan made this statement. He said, "Somehow we've so confused the idea of following Jesus that many people are convinced that they're following Jesus even though their lives look nothing like Jesus' life." The disciple John writes, "Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." Following Jesus means that our lives should look like his. We are to be like Jesus. We are to be people who love compassion and love others. We are to be people of truth. We are to be people of forgiveness and of peace and of grace and of joy and of hope. But Jesus' call to follow him also includes that we are to be fishing for people, making disciples. And this call to follow and fish for people was one that Jesus not only gave to Peter and to Andrew and James and to John. We see throughout the Gospels that Jesus extended that invitation to all, and he has extended that invitation to us. If we're to follow Jesus, we're to be making other followers of Jesus. And so maybe you are like Peter, and you're a bit overwhelmed by the greatness of Jesus. And how could I follow him? How could I possibly follow Jesus? And how could I be a part of a mission of making disciples? How can I be a disciple who makes disciples? And so I want us to consider how we can be disciples who make disciples. And first, if I'm to be a disciple who makes other disciples, I must rest in Jesus. You know, Jesus gives us, Jesus' invitation to come follow me is also an invitation to rest in Jesus. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Jesus invites all to come to me. Come to him. And he says, "I will give you rest." Jesus' invitation to rest in him is an invitation, first of all, to come and receive salvation. You know, you who are beat up by life, you who are weary from life, you who are burdened down from trying so hard to be good and do the right thing and find yourself failing over and over again, come to me, because I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way of salvation. And just as Peter recognized his own sinfulness, we must recognize our own sinfulness. And we must recognize and realize that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We must rest in Jesus and what he has done for us. Our salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us through his death and resurrection. Peter states, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Come to me, Jesus said. And our coming to Jesus is what makes us right with God and where we find our rest. You know, Jesus says in his passage, "Take my yoke upon you." And yoke was a common metaphor for the law, but not just the law. The religious leaders, the rabbis, would have their interpretation of the law. It would be kind of like their own set of rules. For example, for the law, love your neighbor. You know, they would add to it particular rules and regulations of what it means to love your neighbor. If you're going to love your neighbor, then you have to do this, 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 and this. And people would get so burdened down and distraught from trying to keep these things and failing at these things. And Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. You'll find refreshment." Jesus is saying, "I'm not about a bunch of endless rules and regulations. It's about a relationship with me. And I have made that possible for you. It's about being with me, resting in me." And as followers of Jesus, we need to recognize that we have that invitation always to come to me, Jesus says. He always extends that to us, because life is not always easy. We have our good days and we have our bad days. We have our good moments. We have our difficult moments. And if we're going to continue to follow Jesus, we must remember his invitation to come to me. That we don't have to live this life on our own. We don't have to be alone in this. Jesus says, "I am with you always. Come to me. Rest in me." If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple who makes other disciples, we must accept Jesus' invitation to rest in him. But not only must we rest in him, we must realize our power in Jesus. When I was a kid, I always wanted to have superpower. I wanted to be a superhero with superpower. But I wanted to be able to fly like Superman. That's what I wanted to do. And one year for Christmas or my birthday, I can't remember which one it was, but I asked my parents for a chemistry set. And I'm sure they were really excited that I was showing any kind of academic interest at all. But I wanted the chemistry set because I wanted to see if I could develop a web and be like Spider-Man and shoot that web out at people and swing from buildings and do all that stuff. Well, that never happened. And with my academic ability, it was a great thing for me to be able to change water to ice, you know. And so the chemistry set just kind of sat there, you know. And for those who know me, the chemistry set kind of also sat there because I was afraid that I would mix a couple of the chemicals together and I would create some poisonous vapor and wipe out everyone in my neighborhood. So I left it alone, you know. And today there are far more superheroes than when I was a kid. You know, much cooler ones, like Black Panther. I mean, people are fascinated with Black Panther. I mean, Black Panther, the movie, grossed $1.3 billion. It's the highest grossing film of 2018. Black Panther is the first superhero film to ever receive an Oscar nomination for Best Picture. And tonight, we'll find out if they actually win it. You know, and I suppose that many are fascinated by Black Panther because of Wakanda, the fictional African nation that Black Panther comes from. This nation was created when a meteor of vibranium, the strongest known metal in the universe, strikes the continent of Africa. The nation of Wakanda actually operates on two different levels, though. There's a level of Wakanda that everyone can see. And what everyone sees and knows of Wakanda is that it's a third world country with third world needs, and they don't accept help from anyone else. But then there's this deeper level of Wakanda, this invisible level that the world can't see. Wakanda has tons of truths and technologies that no one else has ever seen or dreamed of. One of those being the Black Panther's special warrior suit. I mean, this thing is like unbelievable. I mean, it has all these fancy technologies with it, but it's made of vibranium microwave mesh that basically makes the Black Panther suit bulletproof. But most are probably captivated by Black Panther's special abilities. Black Panther gets his supernatural abilities by taking this heart-shaped herb. It's a plant that only grows in the nation of Wakanda. The plant has been changed by the giant meteorite of vibranium that crashed into the earth. And now when he takes this plant, it increases his power, his speed, and his instincts. But you know, the power of vibranium is fictional. It's only seen in comic books or on the movie screen of some Marvel comic superhero. But as followers of Jesus, we have a real supernatural power available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. This isn't a fictional power. It is one that has been promised by God and provided to us by God. This power doesn't come in a heart-shaped herb that gives us speed and endurance, but the power of the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and insight and authority and strength. And it's a power that goes with us wherever we go. The Apostle Paul writes, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." The psalmist writes, "God is awesome in his sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people." And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, he says this. He says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." I am to be filled. I'm to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Paul commands us to be filled, to be always being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I yield control to the Holy Spirit. He helps me to follow Jesus. Francis Chan makes this statement. He says, "Our greatest need and our greatest ally in following Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Trying to follow Jesus without him always leads to failure and frustration." Francis Chan also writes, "You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not just a person living life by human power. The Spirit of God is in you." So Jesus says to the disciples, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when you receive that power, you need to realize that it's not just for you. That power is given so that you and I will be God's witnesses, that you and I will be disciples who make disciples. It's not for us to keep a secret like vibranium in the powers of Wakanda. It's not for us to hide from the rest of the world like the powers of Wakanda. It's for us to share with the rest of the world because we know that we have something that they all need. At the end of the Black Panther movie, the King of Wakanda, T'Challa, he addresses the United Nations because he's realized that They need to share what they have. And he's trying to lead his people in that direction.
My name is King T'Challa, son of King T'Chaka. I am the sovereign ruler of the nation of Wakanda. And for the first time in our history, we will be sharing our knowledge and resources with the outside world. Wakanda will no longer watch from the shadows. We cannot. We must not. We will work to be an example of how we as brothers and sisters on this earth should treat each other. Now more than ever, the illusions of division threaten our very existence. We all know the truth. More connects us than separates us. But in times of crisis, the wise build bridges, while the foolish build barriers. We must find a way to look after one another as if we were one single tribe.
We have something that the world needs. And God loves every single one. We're all created in His image. Jesus died for all of us. And Jesus wants us to be sharing that message. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. He empowers us to do that. And if we are going to be disciples who make disciples, we must rest in Jesus. And we must realize our power in Jesus. But we also must remain in Jesus. You know, roughly 3 years after extending that invitation to Peter and Andrew and James and John to follow Him, Jesus now invites them to continue their journey with Him. He gives them the invitation to remain in Him. In John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus says, "Remain in Me, and I will remain in you." The word "remain" appears 10 times in the first 10 verses of John chapter 15. Other words that could be used here for remain are abide, dwell, inhabit, camp out, reside, stay put, hang out, hang around. The word carries the idea of actively maintaining an unbroken connection with Jesus. It involves keeping in constant contact with Jesus. I mean, you just need to stop and pause and think about that. That Almighty God, the God who created this universe, wants to hang out with us. I mean, that's just unbelievable that God will want to do that. But He wants us to stay with Him. He wants us to hang out with Him. And cultivating our connection to Jesus must be a priority for followers of Jesus. Because connection to Jesus is what helps us to become like Him. I mean, who you spend time with matters. Because who you spend time with is who you are becoming. I mean, that's why we try to help our students to understand why we as parents get so nervous in about who they're hanging out with and who their friends are, who they're spending time with. Because we know that who you hang around is who you are becoming. The Bible says, "Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble." Paul says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." And so you and I realize that who we hang around with is important, because who you hang around is who you are becoming. And so as I actively hang around Jesus, I become more and more like Him. As I remain with Jesus, He's shaping me and He's pruning me to be more like Him. In this passage in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, "I am the true vine and My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in Me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And as I remain in Jesus, He's shaping me, He's pruning me. But not only is He doing that, but as I remain in Him, He's also helping me to produce fruit. Jesus says, "Remain in Me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. When we do God's work, God gives us his power. And Jesus wants our relationship to be as inseparable as a branch is to a vine. A branch cannot survive if it's disconnected from the vine. But if the branch stays connected to the vine, it not only survives, it thrives. And that's what Jesus wants for each of us. He just doesn't want us to survive. He wants us to be thriving. And as I remain in Jesus, it changes me. It changes my mindset. You know, so often we doubt ourselves. We doubt whether we can follow Jesus. We doubt that God can actually use us. But as I remain with Jesus, I begin to see myself as he sees me. I begin to realize I am who he says that I am. And as I see myself as he sees me, that's important because the truest thing about me, the truest thing about you is what God says about you. And the Bible is full of so many encouragements about who God says that we are as followers of Jesus. I mean, it says as disciples of Jesus that we're saved forever, accepted, forgiven, chosen, dearly loved, servants of the Most High God, new creatures, dead to sin, alive to God, walking in the newness of life, temple of the Holy Spirit, clothed with Christ, holy, blameless, at peace with God, born again, children of God, empowered by God, one in him, the body of Christ, seated in him, kingdom citizens, a royal priesthood, ambassadors, vessels of honor, salt of the earth, light of the world, full of the Holy Spirit, ministers of reconciliation, more than conquerors. And we need to start seeing ourselves as Jesus sees us. And as we remain in him, that can happen. As we spend time with Jesus, we realize more and more whose we are. And when we know whose we are, we realize that we all have value. We all matter. And we all have purpose. The Apostle Paul says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ so that we can do good things that he planned long ago." God has wired us and gifted us differently and uniquely. And he can take what little you may think you have to offer and do great things with it. I mean, think about that boy who had just 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And Jesus fed 5,000 men with it. And many scholars think that there were at least 10,000 people there that Jesus fed with the women and children there. And Jesus took that little boy's lunch, that 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, and he fed some 10,000 people. And when we give to God whatever we have to offer, he can do great things with it. But I find it interesting in this passage in John 15 that after Jesus says over and over again, "Remain in me, remain in me, remain in my love, as I remain in the Father's love," he keeps saying, "Remain in me, remain in me." He then gives them the command to love each other as I have loved you. And as I remain in Jesus, the love that I realize that he has for me, as I remain in Jesus and I learn from him, as I remain in Jesus, the things that he is doing in my life, the way he's working in my life, it just naturally spills over onto others. And he enables me to love others and to bless others. As we remain in him, he's changing us. And as a byproduct of that, that change spills over onto other people. You know, a couple messages ago, I used the illustration of a cup. And I said how Jesus needs to fill our cup. But so often we're trying to have our cup filled by what other people say of us. And if they're saying good things about me, then we're feeling good about ourselves. And I said how Jesus needs to fill our cup. And as I follow Jesus, and as I remain in Jesus, what happens? He's changing me. He's helping me to see more and more what he's like, and he's working in my life. And so what he's doing in my life just kind of spills over onto other people. And so as I follow Jesus, maybe for me, I start to see life a little bit differently. I begin to see God in some deeply filling ways. Maybe it starts with creation. Maybe I just slow down enough to kind of marvel at God's creation, at a sunset, at a flower, at a tree, at a thunderstorm, at a lake. And again, he starts to fill my cup with, I think, the wonder of who God is as he's created all that. Maybe I also start to see God in others. You know, other followers of Jesus show me love in ways that I never experienced before, or at least took the time to appreciate. And as I'm overwhelmed by what the love that's being poured out to me through others, Jesus is filling my cup. And maybe that leads me to want to know God more and more. So I spend time in prayer, listening to him, talk to him. And as I'm doing that, he's filling my cup. And that leads me to, as I'm trying to figure out how to talk to God more, I want to learn more about him and learn from people that knew him. So I begin reading my Bible more and more. And as I read my Bible, I'm filled up with the rich truth and love that I discover that God has for me. And my cup just keeps getting filled up and up and up. And as I'm learning more and more of how Jesus wants me to be, and I want to imitate him, and he's filling me, and I want to start serving other people. And maybe it starts, you know, maybe you start helping with young children ministry or the student ministry. Maybe you want to stay and go 3 hours without eating this coming weekend. I don't know. You know, maybe it's just loving your family and friends in a different way. Or maybe it's addressing some social issue that you're really concerned about. But as you're doing all that and as God's filling you, and, you know, and my perspective begins to change, you know, I realize I still have to deal with some real difficulties in life and some things going on in my life. But I'm realizing more and more as I'm spending time with Jesus and remaining with Jesus that I don't have to do this on my own, that he promises to be with me. He promises to help me. And I'm beginning to learn how to trust him, not just in the good times, but in the difficult times. And as God is filling me and I'm walking with him and I'm just growing and he's filling my cup and he keeps filling my cup. And as it fills and fills and fills, it knocks all the cups over. But it's filling other people. See, it's better if I don't have this chair because then it just goes all over the floor. But I don't want the S&P people to get so nervous they can't focus here. But as I'm filling my cup, and my cup is just overflowing, it's filling other people's cup, and it's going out to other people. And so what I'm trying to say that as we are followers of Jesus, and we're to be disciples who make other disciples, as I'm resting in Jesus, realizing what he's done for me and that I could come to him on all things, I rest in him in this relationship. As I realize the power that is available to me in Jesus, as he has given us the Holy Spirit, and as I'm remaining with him, as I'm just spending time with Jesus, he's filling me, he's working in my life, and that just naturally spills over onto other people. And so then I'm automatically involved in making disciples of other people. You know, maybe you're here this morning, you're feeling kind of stressed out. Maybe you're feeling kind of empty or even failing. But that's not God's vision for you. That's not God's desire for you. He invites you to come follow him, to rest in him, to realize the power you have in him, and to remain in him. You know, it says in that same passage in John 15, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Jesus believed that Peter could follow him and be like him. And Jesus has faith that you can follow him and be like him, and that you can be about his business of helping others in their journey of following Jesus. Jesus has invited you to follow. And when we receive and respond to that invitation, we leave our old life behind and we join this new adventure. We accept God's invitation to be dearly loved, chosen children of God, ambassadors who light up the world for Christ. That's what being a disciple who makes disciples is all about. Let us pray. Father, I thank you and praise you that you desire so much to have a relationship with us. And I thank you for the way that you work in our lives. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to realize that you have invited us to come follow you. And inviting us to come follow you, it's you saying, come rest in me. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, Father, I pray for those who might be in a spot where they are just so restless, that they would come to know the rest that they can have in you. And I pray that you'll help us to be followers that rest in you, that realize the power that we have in you, and that we are followers who want to stay with you, remain with you, hang out with you, and allow you to fill us so that our cup overflows and we're blessing other people. Father, I ask and pray this in Jesus' name, who has done this all for us. Amen.